This is Lesson 2 of Apologetics 17. In our last lesson, we ended at the bottom of page 11, having just read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 12, and commented, showing you the variance in some of the words, which are really a very poor choice of words for the translation. So it's important that at the top of page 12, where we begin this lesson, I give you a consistent translation where the words at least are translated consistently, and I think with a far better choice, although I won't be able to take the time to verify every translation to you, but here it is. And this is beginning with verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. But there are allotments, that's far better, there are allotments of bestowed favors, but the same Spirit. And there are allotments of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are allotments, see those words are all alike there, see, of operations, but the same God, the one operating all the things in all persons. But to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is being given toward the thing advantageous. For on the one hand, one to whom is being given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, on the other hand, to another, and I want to call your attention to that little arrow there, a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Now verse 9, to one different, let me call your attention to that arrow, trust in the same Spirit, but to another, there's your arrow, another, bestowed favors of means of curing in the same Spirit. Verse 10, but to another, operations of powerful deeds, but to another, prophecy, but to another, discriminations of spirits, to one different, kinds of languages. There's your word languages in there. But to another, translation of languages. The text right there itself is quite plain. It's a language. You can't translate gibberish. But all these things, the one and the same Spirit is operating. Now watch. I put it in caps so you'll get this. Allotting to each one privately according as he is purposing. In other words, it's the choice of the Holy Spirit. All right? For even as the body is one, and it is having many members, but all the members of the body being many are one body, thus also the Messiah. Now the footnotes, and these little indicators refer to certain words up above. Note the word allotments, and note the verb allotted in verse 11, as the Spirit purposes, not according to your wishes. The body is a unit, and God knows what the body needs, you see. Then the word languages. Premise, page 1. Unless it's a language, it could not be translated. Then that sort of sweep arrow. Bestowed favors are of God's choosing. You don't ask a person for a gift, and he bestows these as he sees as necessary, as is advantageous for his whole body to work. And the little arrows. There are 8 of these, all translated another in King James, even though the words are different. Now, in number 1 in verse 8 is allos. Number 2 in verse 9 is heteros. 3, 4, 5, 6 in verses 9 and 10 are allos. Number 7, verse 10 is heteros. Number 8 in verse 10 is again allos. Now, God uses different words for a reason. Keep in mind, the New Testament church is in its infancy at this time, and things needed then may not be needed later. All right, now coming to the top of page 13. First thing you need to know is about this allos and heteros. Now, there to the side there, I've spelled them in Greek and in English alongside so that you can say them. These two words become very, very crucial in the study of this whole subject, and just lumping them together is actually very detrimental and is no solution whatsoever. We're going to now try to see the solution and why the Holy Spirit chose different words. If you assume he didn't know what he was doing and you simply put them all into one English word, you just confused what he said, that's all. I like this, a lot of people say, I believe the Bible, but they don't know what the Bible says. That's a problem. All right, now look at this synonyms of the New Testament by Dr. Trench. And these are the two words he's talking about. Now, he says that olives, and he says it's identical with Latin aleus, is the numerical distinction. Thus Christ spoke, we are told, another parable. That's the word another, and still another. But each succeeding one being of the same character as those which he had spoken before. Alain, that's just different case of olos, therefore in every case. But heteros, now that's the other word. He goes on to give you its equivalent in German, but skip to where it's underlined. There are not a few passages in the New Testament whose right interpretation, or at any rate, their full understanding, will depend on an accurate seizing of the distinction between these words. Thus Christ promises to his disciples that he will send not heteron, but alon parakleton. In other words, another comforter, therefore, similar to himself. Now that's the Holy Spirit he's talking about, another comforter similar to himself. For this point also deserves attention and is illustrated by several of the examples already adduced, namely that heteros, now the other one, is very constantly not this other and different only, but such with the further subaudition that whatever difference there is, it is for the worse. Now, I've underlined it. I want you to get that straight. I even put it over in the margin. And is different, but worse, a step down. Heteros is not like the preceding, but a step down. Now look, he gives you an example. Oh, he gives lots of examples, but obviously I can't get all this in. We may bring this distinction practically to bear on the interpretation of the New Testament. There is only one way in which the fine distinction between heteron and allo, and the point which St. Paul makes as he sets the one over against the other at Galatians 1, 6, and 7, can be reproduced for the English reader. I marvel, says the apostle, that ye are so soon removed from them that called you into the grace of Christ unto another heteron gospel, which is not another allos, you see? Dean Alford, for the first other, has substituted different. Now, that's exactly what I did in order to keep you separate. At least we can change that much. Now, for indeed, that is what St. Paul intends to express, namely, his wonder that they should have so soon accepted a gospel different in character and kind from that which they had already received, which therefore had no right to be called another gospel, to assume this name, being in fact no gospel at all, since there could not be two gospels varying the one from the other. Now, do you understand what he's saying? If not, reread that. But he's saying that he brought them another gospel. It was different. Wasn't this kind of a good news? And he said it's not another just like yours. It offers good news like yours. And so, therefore, it's important to keep these words separated. Now, one of the major problems, margin, brought on by the charismatic movement is the twisting of Scripture in one way or another on one of the Scriptures used to prove that the gifts all exist today is Hebrews 13:8. Now that's important for you to see. All right, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Messiah, the same yesterday and today and with reference to the ages. Now, I'm not quibbling so much about that, but watch here. Jesus is the same, but his methods of operation differ greatly. He fed Israel with manna. He gave Israel the law. Jesus doesn't feed you with manna, and you're not under law. Another verse misused very often is John 16:13. And I could give you hundreds of verses, illustrations of the fact that the Lord Jesus changes in his dealings through time. All right, here's John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The pronoun you refers to the disciples to whom he was speaking. go to any library. If all believers are led into all truth, the commentaries will all be alike. Further, there would be no differences in beliefs instead of some 200, more or less, denominations. Only by carefully comparing Scripture with Scripture can we learn the truth. Now, that's very important for you to grasp. And because they're different, I can give you a commentary where you maybe find 6 or 7 guesses as to what it meant. And that's terrible. It's all right because we don't know any better. And the Word of God unfolds as time goes on. Historic events filled in our day were not even understandable at all back 200 years ago. So you can't blame them. This is the kind of book we have. God continues it right on through the ages for us. All right, page 14. Let us put two lists from 1 Corinthians 12 parallel and notice what we find. 1 Corinthians 12, and we've read it before, so I'll not read it again. There, those and others are all marked with stars and circles. Those little dots mark the heteros, you see? And they come in a very interesting spot. I'll show you. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 28, which we're going to put parallel to it. We'll read that one. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Note the numbers. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And he brought them into the church in that order, in the New Testament church we're talking about. Now, John Lightfoot, in his commentary, back in 1859, he made this statement. He said, the word of wisdom, therefore, we attribute to the apostles, because they unfolded in a divine clearness the whole mystery of the most deep wisdom of God concerning Christ and the salvation of man, concerning which are apostle very frequently. And then he goes on, the word of knowledge we attribute to the prophets, that is, the knowledge of things to come. Go to the side margin. The apostles were all gone before 100 A.D. Now notice where the stars are. To another, a word of knowledge, that is, allos, of the same kind, and the prophets were gone by 100 A.D. What I'm saying is this. In 1 Corinthians 12, 8, you have the word of wisdom given to apostles. They had inspired wisdom. What they said and did was guided directly by the Holy Spirit as they wrote Scripture, and on top of that, as they understood Scripture and explained Scripture and taught, they taught by inspiration. And that's what he meant back in John when he said the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth. They had to have truth, or we had no foundation on which to start a New Testament church. Now, in the same category, we have the prophets of the New Testament, and the New Testament gives us some examples of men that had this gift of prophecy that predicted things that were going to happen that did happen, and it verifies them. All right, now these men have all died off. Now, in verse 9, we make a drastic change. Now, coming down underneath the print there, now comes the last of the numbered persons, teachers. Notice verse 9, we now have heteros, different. So those different and inferior to the first two, the teacher, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, is given boldness to trust by the same Spirit. The apostles and prophets were moved through inspiration and in that sense were superior. From this point, the order of the gifts in the two lists vary, indicating it's not significant. Now, hold on at that point a minute. Come back up and look again. In verse 9, it's heteros, the trust that was given to the teachers in the Word. Now, that's where you get it. Romans tells you that. Trust comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's where you get it. You get your deep trust, so the teachers get it. Now, these teachers have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And Paul writes to Timothy and tells him to lay hold of the Word go ahead, that he can teach others, and they in turn can teach others. So this is what they have to do. So they are inferior to the first two. So whoever has those top two gifts is different. He's better. They're better. There's no question about it. and they were needed, and they're the first two set up in the church, and they're both gone. Now, the teachers aren't gone. They're here. Now we come to verse 9, and we come to another, bestowed favors of means of curing, down at the bottom I'm reading, to another, operations of powerful deeds, to another, prophecy, and the use of forthtelling, not predicting, to another, discriminations of spirits. Okay, now these five gifts all exist to the present time. We have those in the church all the time. Notice, however, the healing isn't the way you think it is. Bestowed favors of means of curing is the better word there by far. Now, we come next to, in the middle of verse 10, to one different and inferior to these five kinds of languages. See, that's another heteros. So below that center group, we have two more gifts yet to go in this listing that are inferior. This gift, no longer needed when Israel was dispersed, ceased in AD 70. And then we have to another allos, translation of languages, and then all ceased when the gift of the languages ceased. So you have decidedly three groups here. The first group gone early in history, and the second group gone even earlier, because when Israel was gone, the gift of languages disappeared, for it was assigned to Israel. Now, continue a minute. Page 15. In 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, we have three distinct groups. Each group descends in importance. All believers are part of the body. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, and you better mark it well. I've done it in the margin, as it hath pleased him. Now look at the first marginal note on the first verse. For even we ourselves were all, not some, everybody that's a believer, baptized in one Spirit into one body. Then follow simple illustrations, like foot and hand and ear, and there's more than I have put in. Then we come to that next one, verse 18. But at this instant, the God himself placed the members, each one of them, in the body according as he willed. Not according as you will. And people are talking about they have to get the gift, and this is not the word of God at all. It's according as he willed. He knows you don't need 35 tongues in the body. Now verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. Now this is what we've read. And we come to verse 28 there, where it says diversities of tongues, or better, kinds of languages. And again, we followed our rule. And these kinds of languages are not tongues. This is the word language, because the article is gone. Remember the basic premise. Verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles. Now look at the next underlined in the margin. Are they all speaking in tongues? Now that little word in the Greek text, and see the little arrow pointing up to it? It's the Greek text for you, so you can see. That little word, that's an M and a long E, may. Those of you who don't have any Greek, may, requires no for an answer. In other words, that means you must answer that no. They're not all speaking in languages. No. Okay? Verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? That's languages. That's what I just explained to you. Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now that 31 is, I believe, totally in error, translated. I'll show you why in a minute. Now see the big asterisk to your right. This statement absolutely rejects any idea that all speak in tongues. So anybody in the charismatic movement or anywhere else that maintains that you have to speak in tongues is a liar. And you might just as well brand them that way and get something out in the open where you can make it plain. because they do not all speak in tongues or languages, which is better, and they don't all speak in languages, and the Bible requires you answer it no. That isn't me telling you, that's the Bible telling you. Now, verse 31 is, I have to agree with others that have made this change. This translation is misleading. Paul has explained that the Holy Spirit allots. You had that back in verse 11. That God placed the members as he willed. Why would Paul deliberately tell them to covet something else? Don't you see? He wouldn't tell you to covet something else if you're placed where God willed you. This consistent translation will help. And is spelled, the word that they're translating there for covet is spelled alike whether it's imperative or indicative. In other words, that is whether it's telling you covet earnestly or to say you are earnestly coveting. Either way, it's spelled alike. So you can't tell from the spelling in Greek. So watch the translation. And this is what he's doing, because the Corinthian church, as I talked to you about already, is a fleshy church. And everybody wants to get up on those top gifts. I think they probably saw right away those heteros in there, and they understood that. So they wanted to get up on that top group there. Now watch. But you are being jealous of the bestowed favors, namely the ones greater. You see, they knew those heteroses were in there, and he said, you're jealous after them. You want to get up in those topmost gifts. All right? Note the word greater and review page 14. You can go back over that. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 comes into play because we have to pick up the word tongues so we get them all in. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm becoming a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Margin, if I might be speaking in the tongues of the men and of the angels. Do you see right there then, you've got to put your articles back in. See the article, tais, those of you who have Greek. The tongues of the men and of the angels. Now there it's classed as tongues. Underneath the note, this verse is clear proof that Paul is referring to languages. Clear proof. There's no way you can get around it, because the various tongues that men speak and the various tongues that angels may speak are languages. They don't go around gibbering. All right, verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now note that. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now look at the margin. The charity is never falling. But whether prophecies, they will be rendered inactive, or languages, they will cease of themselves. That is this gift that was given to speak these languages. Now the word here is languages again. There's no article or knowledge. It will be rendered inactive. Now, will you notice that prophecies and knowledge are to be rendered inactive? They've even got one place. They've got the prophecies, they'll fail, and the other place will vanish away. Well, they're not even consistent. They're the same word. So the knowledge and the prophecies will be later rendered inactive. But the point is right now, and if you want more on that particular subject, you go to our course on tongues where it's diagrammed. But I can't get that all in here too. Notice the word is languages will cease of themselves. That's the one I want to show you that's so important. All right, coming over to page 16. On page 1, I showed Webster's definition of tongues, called glossolalia. Glossolalia is what the charismatic movement refers to when they say they speak in tongues. It would be easy to use glossolalia as the gift if there was no translator or interpreter. You see, so you can't use it with an interpreter. The moral condition of Corinth was very bad. Further, throughout Greece there were oracles where glossolalia were used. Now remember, glossolalia is this speaking an ecstatic language. That's its definition. Back up on page 1, I started it off with Webster's definition. Much paganism came into the church, and I've shown that in other apologetics. We're just loaded with paganism. To offset this influence, Paul gives instructions in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, here is a dictionary of Greek and Roman antiquities by Smith, And you can see all kinds of things. Because in Acts 16:16, alongside, a certain maidservant having a spirit of Python. Now, Python, that's Acts 16:16. That isn't translated clearly either. You'll have to look at an interlinear. Python, or Pytho, was the dragon which guarded the oracle of Delphi. Now, an oracle worked like this. This happens to be the oracle of Themis, but you can see the girl sitting on a little tripod, they call it, and she's sitting over vapors that are affecting her brain. Now, this is how it explains it, and I put this out so you have all the proof in front of you. I thank the Lord for our copier, because I couldn't do this before. The inner roof of the temple, excuse me, was covered all over with laurel garlands. And sometimes this girl chewed laurel, too, and that acted like a dope. And upon the altar, laurel was burned as an incense. Well, see there, she breathed it. In the center of this temple, there was a small opening in the ground from which, from time to time, an intoxicating smoke arose, which was believed to come from the well of Kesostis, which vanished into the ground close by the sanctuary. Over this chasm, there stood a high tripod on which the Pythia, see what she's called? Now, you see the connection with Python that I read a few minutes ago? She's called a Pythia, led into the temple by the prophetess, took her seat wherever the oracle was to be consulted, whenever. The smoke rising from under the tripod affected her brain in such a manner that she fell into a state of delirious intoxication, and the sounds which she uttered in this state were believed to contain the revelations of Apollo. Now, I want you to remember that. Make a big print on top of it or something, so you remember. Apollo, he's going to be a key to this whole thing in a minute. These sounds were carefully written down by the prophetess and afterwards communicated to the persons who had come to consult the oracle. Now, no religious institution in all antiquity obtained such a paramount influence, not only in Greece, but in all countries around the Mediterranean. In all matters of importance, whether relating to religion or to politics, to private or to public life, as the Oracle of Delphi. That's Apollo's oracle. When consulted on a subject of a religious nature, the answer was invariably a kind calculated not only to protect and preserve religious institutions, but command new ones to be established, so that it was the preserver and promoter of religion throughout the ancient world. Now look at the next note. The early Christians, seeing that some extraordinary power must in several cases have been at work, represented it as an institution of the evil spirit. All right, now on the front cover, down at the bottom you see that oracle. Now that's Apollo's oracle at Delphi, where all of this originates. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, in order to keep glossolalia out of the church, Paul lays down some very stringent rules. And in 1 Corinthians 14, we have them set up. We'll read what we can. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Not gifts, better things. There's no word gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in a language, see, there's language, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. You'll have to let me turn the tape there.